Well, good morning. As Michael said, here at the beginning of 2016, we're spending some time looking at, looking more carefully perhaps at our stories, kind of examining the work of God in our lives over time, exploring that, digging into that, in part so that we can do a better job of telling other people our stories and sharing how our story is a reflection of the good news of the gospel. And that's the reason why we want to get better at telling our stories. It's not so we'll look good or not so that we'll be glib or winsome when we're talking with people. The reason we want to do a better job of telling our stories is because we want to be evidence of God's redeeming or remodeling work in our lives so that people see that what we're saying about the gospel is in fact true, and we are evidence, we are proof of the truth of that. And you will remember that I've given all of you an assignment, and in fact I had two people come up to me, a husband and wife, give me their envelopes this morning with their stories in them. The Browns have now turned in the assignment. They said we didn't want to have to go to the principal's office. So they are, these are kind of, you know, these are those students that turn in early and go, I'm all done. What about you? You know, you, they're really annoying, right? Okay. You have until January 31st to get your 1,000-word essay in. And your 1,000-word essay should come to me, and we're going to compile these. Our plan is to compile and try and put them in a book. And remember, we talked last week about the elements of your story. We're trying to give you a little way to help craft it. So your story has a part one, and a part one is a little bit of your life before you knew God. Part two is when you came to know and understand who God is and what the gospel message is. And then part three is what your life's been like since that point in time. So those are the three elements. And we said if you want to get to the heart of that transformational work of God in your life, you need to look at was there a defining characteristic about your life? Was there, what were you living for? What were you trusting in? What was driving or controlling your life before you knew God? And how has coming to know God changed that? And what are you living for, or what's driving or controlling your life today? Remember, we saw those cardboard testimonies last week, and people said, this is what I was living for before, this is what was controlling my life before, and then they flip it over and says, this is what's different as a result of coming to know God. And some people said, my life was characterized by depression, or by drugs, or by failed relationships, or by a need to be in control, and they flip it over and say, and now because I've come to know God, my life is characterized by different things, by peace, by freedom, by joy. That turning point, when a person turns from what he's been building his life on and turns to Jesus and says, I'm going to build my life on you and your purposes and your ways, that's what's at the heart of the stories that we want to be telling. Marianne and I talked about it last week, and she said, what would you put on your cardboard testimony? Right? That's not an easy question to get to the heart of when you're trying to sum it up in one thing. Michael and I were talking this morning. He said, you guys spent some time this week kind of going, let's talk about our stories. And it's good to explore and examine this. And I thought about it for a while. And I said, I would probably have to put on my story, on my cardboard, that what was fueling my life before I came to know Christ was a desire for attention and a desire for affirmation. I wanted people to look at me and respect me and think highly of me, and I wanted to be on stage. Some of you, I know you're shocked that that would be something that might have been driving my life before that. I wanted the praise of people, right? If I wasn't in the spotlight, I wasn't happy. And when God came into my life, when I yielded to him, what changed was I began to see that rather than me being in the spotlight, he needs to be in the spotlight. That I must decrease, he must increase. That I wanted to point people to him, not draw attention to myself. And by God's grace, that's still a part of what I deal with and what I battle. I mean, this cardboard testimony is not like a light switch. It's not like I used to be this way and now I'm 100% this way, right? But it's a reprioritization and a reorientation. And If it was one line, I'd probably say, hungry for attention and approval, you'd flip it over, loved and accepted by God, and wanting him to get glory. So what about you? How would you boil your story down into that transition? And this morning, what I want to do is I want us to spend some time looking at how our story really is a component of a bigger story we're telling. Because when we tell our story, we're really telling an illustration of a bigger story. And if we're not telling the bigger story, we're not telling the whole story. So I want us to see how our story fits in to the overarching story. Here's the bigger story. The bigger story is that God, by his initiative and by his grace, has come to rescue rebels who had no interest, who rebelled against him, rejected him, turned away from him, said, we'll run our own lives. And God has come and said, I will come and I will pull you out of your rebellion and we will be reconciled in our relationship and I will bring you back to what you were created for in the first place. And so this morning I want to take some time thinking about how this story fits into that bigger story. And to do that, I want to tell you a story about our first computer. We got our first computer in 1988. Do any of you remember when you got your very first computer? Okay. This was, kids, there was a time when mommy and daddy didn't have computers, all right? There was a time when there was not one in every home, in every household. And I started having computers at work in the mid-80s, and I loved having a computer at work and all the cool things my computer could do. And I thought, I got to get one of these at home. But I started looking at prices. And what I wanted was a computer with a 286 processor. Some of you old guys will know 286. This was kind of the standard of the day. And not only did I need a 286 processor, but I needed at least 40 megabytes of memory in that computer. Honest to goodness, the hard disk was 40 megabytes of memory, right? And the floppy disk drive, so I kept waiting and waiting. Well, finally, I found a computer and a monitor and a keyboard and a mouse, the whole package, for $19.95. Just under $2,000, I could get that whole package. And so I ordered it and got it, and we set it up. The dining room was now the computer room at our house. And so we set it up on a desk in the dining room, which was rarely used. We ate in the kitchen, so we set it up in the dining room. And we had to have a long telephone cord because it had a modem in the back. And so the telephone cord would come, and you'd plug it in the back for that dial-up modem if you wanted to get on the worldwide intraweb. You know, I mean, this was all new for us, this whole internet web thing. Nobody knew what was going on. But this was a whole new world. And I was excited to have our 286 computer there at home. And so I'd had my computer for a couple of years and was starting to get savvy and had been online and downloaded some things online. I remember downloading my first recipe book and thinking, this is awesome. There are like 1,000 recipes online. Anytime you need a recipe for anything, it's available online. This was the cool new world we were living in. Well, I was working at a local radio station in San Antonio, Texas. I had a daily call-in talk show that was called Cross Currents. And for an hour each day, I would have guests on, or we would talk about the issues of the day, and people would call in. They'd interact with the program. I had a guy call me at work one day. This was about 1991. And he said, I would like to start a Cross Currents bulletin board online. Now, I didn't know how to do that, but he did. And a bulletin board online was basically a place where you could go and people could talk to one another online about what they had listened to that day. This was revolutionary kind of new stuff, right? We take it for granted, but it was like having a Facebook page for my call-in show. And so I said, sure, if you want to set that up, that'd be fine, and I'll mention it on the radio. I'll point people who are computer savvy. If you'd like to talk about today's program, you can go to the Cross Currents bulletin board. So we got it all set up, and we were doing it. I would check every day, see if anybody was talking about what we'd talked about online. And one day, I'll never forget, a guy put a post on the bulletin board, and the post he put up there was, if you were sharing the gospel with somebody else, what passage in the Bible would you take people to that would be the passage that defines or explains clearly what the gospel is? I thought, that's a good question. So I watched to see what people said. And the first verse that somebody suggested, probably not a surprise to you, what do you think? John 3:16. First verse, I'd take them to John 3:16. God so loves the world that he gives his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that got posted. I thought, that's a good one. The guy running the bulletin board said, wrong. He said, Ron? Like who made you the czar of what verses are right and are wrong? He said, Ron. So I watched that for a while, and I thought, I know what I would share. Well, first I watched Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 come up. That came up next. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest no one should boast. Wrong. So I tried 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It's a great verse. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we could be the righteousness of God. That's got to be the gospel in a verse, right? Wrong. I'm getting a little annoyed at Mr. Bulletin Board here, who's telling us that this is wrong. So, finally, after a few days of this, he says, I'll tell you what the right answer is. It's an I'll tell you you're arrogant. But anyway, he said the right answer is 1 Corinthians 15. And I thought, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the resurrection chapter. So I turned to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to turn there and look at it, and I just want to read through the first part of it and see what he was saying is the right answer to the question of what is the gospel. So while you're turning there, let me pray that God would give us the gift of illumination here this morning. Father, we are about to look at your word, and it is perfect, it's true, it is light and life for us because it points us to who you are, and you are indeed our light and our life. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning by your Spirit, and by your Spirit make your word live in us today, we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at chapter 1, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me just stop right there and say a couple things. He says, this is the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you're standing, by which you're saved, if you keep doing this. There is a past, present, and future aspect to the gospel. You who have been saved here this morning, you who have believed the gospel, have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved. Okay? All of that's true. You have been justified. You are being sanctified. You will one day be glorified. That's another way of saying it. And the gospel encompasses all of that. So when we say we are saved people, we are justified, sanctified, and will be glorified. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. Okay? So that's what Paul's saying here. You received it. You're standing in it. And you're saved as you hold to it. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here is his gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. And we'll stop there, because you can keep reading here to read what Paul's saying. But basically, what this guy is saying is the core of the gospel, the message that Paul delivered, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that it is witnessed in history and that it has a transforming impact in people's lives. Now, I thought, okay, maybe that's the right answer. Paul says, this is my gospel. But I also thought, but if I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, and what I tell them is, I'd like to share the gospel with you. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and that has a transforming impact in people's lives. People wouldn't go, oh, I get it. That, in other words, that may be the heart of the gospel, but don't we have to say more than that in order to clearly communicate the gospel? And the truth is we do, but if you look back at this passage, unpacking certain phrases like died for our sins, If all you say is died for our sins, but you don't unpack that and help people understand, A, that we're sinners, and B, that we need forgiveness, and that God has made that work. See, died for our sins is kind of a shorthand way of saying a lot. or according to the scriptures, that this was the plan of God from before the time you were born. These are things that have to be unpacked. And that takes me to 10 years ago. In the spring of 2006, I had the opportunity to go to Louisville, Kentucky for an event called Together for the Gospel. It was the first time this event had been held, and there were about 2,500 people who showed up for it. By the way, I'm going again this spring, April 12th through the 14th in Louisville, and you're welcome to come if you want to come. I know, take a week off work for this, but John MacArthur is going to be there, R.C. Sproul is going to be there, Matt Chandler is going to be there, David Platt's going to be there, Kevin DeYoung is going to be there, John Piper is going to be there. It's kind of like preaching Nirvana, okay? It's the Bonnaroo of preaching events, okay? So I'm headed for that. But I remember being there the first year, 2006, and John Piper was speaking in the evening, and he was speaking on the subject of the need for preachers to be doing expository preaching, why it's important for you to take a text and unpack a text as we typically do here, all right? And near the end of his message, he said, I want to give you a summary. I want to give you what I think are the five essential components of the gospel. And so I got out my little Trio smartphone. We're back to ancient technology here. I had a Trio in those days. I got it out and I started taking notes as fast as I could on my keyboard on my Trio to capture what John Piper said were the five essential elements of the gospel, because this is important stuff. And I thought, I'll share with you my notes of what I wrote 10 years ago. And then I thought, I don't have to do that. I can share with you John Piper, given the 6 minutes where I did that, because his message is online. Plus, that cuts 6 minutes out of my prep time for my sermon, right? And it gives you a break from having to listen to me. So we're going to turn off the lights. We're going to watch 6 minutes of John Piper, and you'll want to get your notes out and write down the five components of the gospel that he shared that night. So let's watch it together.
Word. Let me try to unpack this for just a moment. This is together for the gospel. Knowing the meaning of the gospel is a huge part of this conference. So I'm going to give you my take on five essential, call it dimensions, call it components of the gospel. And you judge. Because every one of these begs for exposition. That's why I'm doing this. The expository side of expository exaltation. Number one, the gospel is a message about historical events. Life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Summoning us, therefore, to open them for our people through expositions of narrative texts. Texts that explain and narrate the events. There is no gospel without the person, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those events are essential to the gospel. Number two. The gospel is a message about what those events achieved. Circle the word achieved. Events achieved. For example, the payment for our sins, the completion of perfect obedience, the removal of the wrath of God, the installation of King Jesus as crucified Messiah and Lord of the universe, the destruction of death. All of those before you were ever born or had any experience of them, they were achieved by the events. And they beg for exposition. All of them. Your people are starving to have these achievements of our Christ opened for them faithfully from texts. Number three, the gospel is a message about the transfer, that's the word I'm circling now, of the achievements to particular persons. And how that happens is the gospel. Because if it happens by works, there's no gospel. If we say those events existed and those achievements happened and you get them by works, the gospel is over. And therefore, number three is by faith alone. Are we grafted into Christ where his righteousness and everything becomes made over to us? So the way the transfer happens from the achievement to the experience is gospel. Now we've got event, we've got achievement, and we've got the way of transfer. Number four, the gospel is the message about the good things that are now true about us because the achievement has been applied to us. For example, God is now only merciful to you and never wrathful. That's called propitiation. Secondly, you are now counted righteous in Christ. That's called justification. Third, you are now freed from the guilt and the power of sin. That's called redemption. And fourth, you are now positionally and progressively holy, sanctified. We call that sanctification. All of which begs for exposition so that your people can live in the glory of the gospel. The glory of Christ shining through such awesome achievements, awesome transfer, awesome experience. What people give their, I mean, what pastors give their people today when this banquet table is spread and our people are so hungry and they don't know what you might bring them. Oh, what a blessing you could be. Number five, the gospel is a message about the glorious God himself as our final, eternal, all-satisfying treasure. And my reason for writing that book was because I think even gospel-loving pastors stop at four, usually. Giving the impression that justification is the end of the line, or forgiveness of sins is the end of the line, or liberation from sin, redemption, is the end of the line. Or having wrath removed and escape from hell is the end of the line. There's no gospel if that's the end of the line. I mean, ask your people. This is a very frightening question. If you could have heaven, perfect health, all the friends you've ever wanted, all the physical pleasures purified that you've ever wanted, and God's not there, would that be okay? So many evangelicals would say yes.
It's pretty sobering, isn't it? I remember him asking that question, and I remember thinking, how would I answer? And ultimately, the gospel's Jesus. Ultimately, he's our delight and our joy. But you see the five things. You see how it builds. You see it is an event that happened in history, which, by the way, is different than other world religions. Other world religions are philosophical or ethical, but they don't center on an event from history like the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. It's one of the things that distinguishes. We say that that event in history is the core of what we believe. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's an event that happened. It's an event that happened that had accomplishment written all over it that is then applied to specific individuals that then brings benefit to our lives. And ultimately, the gospel is that we who were here and Jesus who was here, we are brought together. in fellowship, in relationship. We are joined together. We who were once far off are now brought together. That's ultimately where the gospel is. And so I just put some notes up here so that you could look at those. But let me just make two quick notes about these five things that Dr. Parper has outlined. First of all, sharing the benefits of the gospel is not the same as sharing the gospel. And I say this because oftentimes when we sit down to tell somebody about the good news, we'll say something like this: does your life lack meaning and purpose? Are you missing joy in your life? Are you afraid of what happens when you die? We'll lay those out and we'll look for a place of agreement. And the person says, yes, I'm afraid of what will happen when I die. And we'll say, well, in Jesus, you can have eternal life and go to heaven. And they'll say, well, I want that. And we say, well, just pray with me and that's you can have that. And then we say, I shared the gospel with so-and-so. But what do we leave out? We never talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in that. We never talked about why you're afraid to die. We never talked about the fact that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive through his saving work. Now, I want to be careful here, and I'll come back and reemphasize this. I don't want us to get locked up and go, I can't share with anybody unless I've got it down perfect, all right? I'll just say right here, you sharing about your interaction with Jesus is better than you sharing nothing, okay? But what we want to do in this time together is to think more clearly and more deeply about God's story and our story so that when we share, we are ready to share more than just features and benefits. See, a lot of us get into this mindset of evangelism is basically sales. We lift the hood and say, see, Jesus will give you this, and Jesus will give you this, and Jesus, hand him the pen. Do you want to sign? Do you want to buy? Do you want to turn your life over to Jesus? And it's just a sales transaction. And what a lot of people do, because they haven't fully understood the gospel, is they say, I want joy in my life. I'll sign here. 3 weeks later, they go, I don't have joy in my life. You sold me a defective product. And they reject Jesus when what they reject, they say, I've tried the gospel. I've tried Jesus. It doesn't work. Well, they never got the whole picture, right? So we need to make sure that as we sit down to share, and this is probably not a two-minute sharing, this is a progressive sharing, but we need to try to think about the bases we want to touch. We want to think about the fact that they need to understand their sin, their rebellion. First of all, they need to understand that there is a God who exists. There used to be categories that people kind of generally believed. Those are gone away, a lot of them. So we need to start off that there's a God who exists, who created everything and sustains everything. A lot of people don't have that frame of reference. There's one God. He did it all. Secondly, they need to understand that he made himself manifest. He became a human being in the person of Christ. That Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And then they need to understand that we're alienated from God because of our sin, and that God in Jesus has a plan to deal with that alienation. Now they're at a point, once they understand there is a God, I'm a sinner, I'm alienated from him, my life is a mess because he's not at the center, but because I'm at the center, my life is off kilter, I'm not living the way I was designed to live, I was created to live. Now they understand, I need my life to be about Jesus, not about me. That's where we're getting into the wholeness of the gospel. Rather than just, do you want joy, pray and ask Jesus into your life. Okay? Here's the second thing I'd say as we look through this. Your story fits into this bigger story. So look back at this list that Dr. Piper gave us. The death, burial, and the life, death, resurrection of Jesus is an historical event. Where are you in that story? You go, well, I'm nowhere in that story because that happened before I was ever born. I would say, no, here's where you are in that story. The motivation for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus was you. The reason God came, died, and was resurrected was for you. You're in that story there. Here is what are the events accomplished? Reconciliation, redemption, victory over Satan. Where are you in that story? You are what God was doing these things for. He was reconciling fallen man to himself. He was redeeming. He was bringing victory over Satan because Satan had control over you. So where are you in this second part of the story? It's you were unreconciled, unredeemed, under the control of Satan. That's where you were, and God came and says, I'm going to fix this for you. Where's your story and how these accomplishments were applied by grace through faith? Well, that's part two of your story. That's when you went from death to life. That's when you believed in God. You believed in God because God gave you faith to believe in him, and you acted on that faith, and you were redeemed by him. That's where you are in that. What about the benefits, the things like forgiveness of sin, the things like peace, the things like purpose in life, all of these benefits? That's part three of your story. Here's what's happened in your life because you believed in Jesus. And then Jesus is the gospel. That's part three of your story too. You who were far off are now brought near. So you're in this story. Your story fits over the top of this story, and your story is the evidence that what this story is all about is true and manifest in your own life. So as you think about telling your story, you want to think about how you can weave a growing understanding. And by the way, it is a growing understanding. These things are things that I'm still growing in my understanding of. Throughout your life, you will grow in your understanding of these things. But you want to be able to weave into your story your growing understanding of these things. So when I talk about part one of my story, I want to weave into part one of my story is I didn't realize that I was living life for me and that I was rejecting God. I didn't realize that I was at the center of my own universe. I just thought that's how you did it. See, I want to point out the reality of my own sin before I came to faith in Christ. So you want to weave that in. Include in your story, how did you become aware of the fact that you had a problem in your life that you couldn't fix? That you had issues in your life where you'd made a mess of things? How do you tell that you began to realize that at your core you were a sinner and you needed God to forgive you and rescue you from your sins? There are two ways you can tell your story. There are two ways you can tell if the story you're telling has the gospel at the heart of it. When you're telling your story and you want to go, does my story have the gospel at the heart of it? Here's question number one you ask yourself. Ask yourself, does my story focus more on what God did or more on me? Okay. The more you talk about what God did in your life, the more your story will have a gospel focus. The more you talk about your own stuff, the less gospel focused it is. And then the second thing, how much of your story is about your real need for forgiveness and reconciliation and transformation rather than whatever felt need you were dealing with? Back to that cardboard testimony. Do you see that the real need that you're dealing with here was not the surface need, but the under the surface need? And back to my cardboard testimony, when I had a guy sit down and open up Romans chapter 3 for me, here was my impression of myself before that moment. My impression of myself before that moment was, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than most. I'm more moral than most. And I know I probably, I'm not exactly 100% sure, but I probably have some sins that need to be addressed. You know, I mean, I can... If you brought up one of my sins, I can tell you why I was justified in that particular sin. That's how this is me, okay? So but okay, if Jesus needs to die for the few sins that I've committed so that I can get to heaven, I'll take that deal. So a guy sits down and says, I don't think you get it. He opens up Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous. No one seeks after God. Nobody loves God. And he said, this is describing you. And at first it was kind of like, you don't even know me. That was what I was thinking. And then God's Spirit said, shut up. And that was the transformational moment for me. When I saw that this was who God says I am, not what I thought of myself, that's where things turned around. Now, I have to tell you, this week I looked at about 24 short testimony videos that are online. Went to different websites, and I just looked at how people shared their testimony. Because what I wanted to do is give you an example of how you can share your story and have the gospel weaved into it. And in most of the 24 I looked at, there was a lot of story and little gospel. There was an acknowledgement of when I came to Jesus, the problem that I had went away. There was a lot of, here's the benefit of believing in Jesus, but there was very little talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. There was very little talk about the depth of our sin and our rebellion. There was talk about my life was a mess, but there was not the ownership of the reason my life's a mess is because I'm a mess. Because I've rejected God and I said, I'll do it my way. So trying to find these, I thought, now I'm going to come back. I'd rather have you telling your story about the benefits than saying nothing. But my goal in this is as you think about your story, you overlay the gospel and say, where does the gospel fit on top of? How does it weave into? How does it integrate? How do I use my story to talk about the great things God has done rather than just a features and benefits sales demonstration? Okay? Your story is a great story to tell, and I'd love for all of us to be telling that story more often, but keep in mind, when you tell your story, unless you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins and what he accomplished, you've not shared the gospel. Think back to sharing your story and say, did any of 1 Corinthians 15 fit in there? And what I'm hoping that we'll do as we study, as we think about this, here in these weeks is we'll be able to bring these elements together. So I did find a video. Okay? You'll be happy to know I found, and it's a short video. And by the way, let me just set this up by saying it's not a particularly dramatic video. This is not one of those stories that you look at and go, wow, that guy, that's a dramatic transformation. It's a pretty simple story. It's a story that a lot of you will watch and you'll go, that's kind of my story. But I want you to hear how the story is told, but how the gospel is weaved through it. And it's David Platt who's telling the story of how he came to faith. So dim the lights. Let's watch David Platt tell his story.
By God's grace, I grew up in a home where my mom and dad taught me the gospel from the time I was born. And by God's grace, he surrounded me with a church that did the same thing. And so Sunday school teachers and other people who taught me the word and showed me the character of God. At some point when I was a child, and I don't remember the exact moment, it clicked. I understood that I was a sinner before God, that God loved me enough to send Christ to pay the price for my sins, and that in turning from my sin and myself and trusting in Jesus, I would be saved forever. And so I did that. I remember at one point talking with the pastor about that. I remember talking with my parents about that. But I was young. I don't remember all the details. But it was neat to see in the years to come. Now, because I was young, it wasn't like, okay, wow, I went from living this radically rebellious life to total transformation overnight. There was certainly, in a sense, a gradual process of learning what it means to follow Christ. But it was clear there was a point where things clicked and where it went from just hearing Bible stories to actually having a hunger for God's Word, and from being taught to pray to wanting to pray. And that regeneration happened at a point in my life, and the effects of that, obviously I still continue to experience the effects of that in new and powerful ways even today, and understand more and more the Lordship of Christ with each passing day, and have so much to learn. But I'm thankful by God's grace for the privilege of hearing the gospel early in my life, and for his grace in drawing me to himself early in my life.
Pretty simple. A lot of you are going, that's kind of my story. Right? And some of you wish you had a little more dramatic testimony. No, here's the deal. If your drama is the focus of your testimony, it's the wrong thing that's the focus of your testimony. And in David Platt's story, what's at the center of this? God. Here's what God did. He woke me up to the fact that I was a sinner, that I was rebelling against him. He put in me a hunger to study his word and to pray. It's happened gradually. It's still going. But was there a part one to that story? Is there a part two to that story? Is there a part three to that story? Sure there was. So I'm going to wrap up here with six things I just want to kind of drive home here at the end to make sure as we're thinking about our stories, we're thinking about this. So the first thing is this. Your story is ultimately connected to God's story. Telling your story, you need to make sure that you tell the connection points. Here's God's story. God's story is He created us. In love, He created us. We rebelled against Him, and He has pursued us and put a plan in place to redeem us to Himself, to reconcile us to Himself, to forgive our sin, and to reunite us with Himself so that one day we can be with Him united forever. That's His story. How does your story overlay with that story? How did you realize that God exists? How did you realize that you were a sinner? That what God says about you is true? How did you realize that Jesus had come and that He had paid the price and made it possible for you to escape, to be rescued, to be forgiven? How has that impacted you going forward? So your story is connected to God's story. Number two, your story is evidence that God's story is true. This is a part of the great power of your story, is that without your story, we're just making abstract claims. If I tell you the gospel, it's an historical event, this happened, and God said, here's what God's word says about it, here's what was accomplished, here's how that's applied, that's all abstract until we get to, let me tell you my story. When I get to let me tell you my story, now I take the abstract and I put some flesh on it, I make it concrete. Now somebody can go, your illustration of your life shows the power of that story. So your story, your life is an apologetic that the gospel is true. Number three, if all you share is your story, you haven't shared the gospel. We've made that clear. Number four, if all you share is the benefits of the gospel, you still haven't shared the gospel. Number five, your story makes it easier for people to see what the gospel is and why it really matters. When you tell your story, people can say, okay, I can take the abstract and I can see the concreteness of it. And then number six, if God is not the hero of your story, you've missed the point. So here's a final thought before we celebrate communion this morning. And I'm hoping that this series will help all of us think more clearly and more deeply about what God has done in our lives, and that we'll start telling our story more regularly to people. But I don't want, as I've said, you to think, I got to get it perfect before I share. I shouldn't say anything until I get this overlay worked out perfectly, because I'm still getting my overlay worked out perfectly. And so I want you to turn with me to John chapter 9 as we wrap up. Because John chapter 9 is a great account of somebody sharing their story, and they don't have the facts put together at all. Okay, it's the story of the man who was born blind. You know that story, right? The guy who's born blind, Jesus comes along and says, he spits in the dirt, mud on your eye, and go wash it off, and the guy can see. Well, because there's a big controversy that erupts because this has never happened in the history of the world. A person born blind being brought to sight never happened. No record of this anywhere. And so people are saying, Jesus did something nobody's ever done before. He must be the Messiah, or at least a prophet. The Pharisees are saying, no, he's not. He did it on a Sunday. Seriously, that's the argument that's going on. So you get to verse 13 of John chapter 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. Tell us your story, they said. He said, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. Okay. Pretty basic story. Here's what I know. I was blind. Guy comes along, puts mud in my eyes. Now I can see, and I can still see today. Part one, I was blind. Part two, mud in the eyes. Part three, I can see. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do things like this, do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" The guy says, "My conclusion, he's a prophet. You're asking me my opinion on this? I'm the guy, I was blind, now I see, must be a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Okay, so this can't be, so they're going, "I don't think you were blind. I think you faked it all those years." Didn't believe that he'd been blind and received his sight, so they called his parents. The parents of the man who had received his sight, verse 19, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" And the parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. So the parents are kind of fudging their story a little bit here, going, you ask him. They're trying to protect their synagogue standing. So the parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, You are a disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has anyone heard of anyone opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So here's a guy who's processing his own story, and he's drawing conclusions about what's going on based on what God's done in his life. They answered him and said, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. Now, here's my point in taking us to that story. All this guy knew to share is what had happened to him. If that's where you are, tell that story. If that's as much as you know, tell that. And God will use that. He used it here to harden the hearts of these Pharisees, but he also used it here to give glory to God and to bring people to faith. So my point is, don't wait to tell your story until you got it perfectly scripted. Just tell what you know. The reason we call it your testimony is because if you were in court, they would bring you in and they would say, "Tell us what you know." I'm trying to get you to be an expert testifier. Okay, I'm trying to add some expertise over the top of your testimony. But if all you got right now is a testimony, tell that. What'd you see? What'd you hear? What happened? I was like this, now I'm like that. But at the same time, keep digging deeper into what God's Word has to say about God's work in your life so that you can grow an understanding of what God's done in your life so that when you share it, you can share more of the background. And by the way, this is why we come every week at the end of our service to a table that has bread and wine on it. Because the bread and the wine pictures for us 1 Corinthians 15, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which Paul says that's of first importance. Jesus says, as often as you're together, remember me. And then he says, and what I want you to remember is broken body, shed blood. He didn't say, remember me and let's put symbols of miracles on the table. He didn't say, remember me and let's put a baby in a manger. He could have, but he said, I want you to remember me, broken body, shed blood. That's what we remember every week because that's of first importance. That's where the gospel is located. So if you're here this week with us, if you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. We always love having visitors join us for worship. Here's what we would say about communion. When we come to communion, this is a time for those who have believed the gospel and who have a part one, part two, and part three of their story. You can say, I was like this, I've trusted Christ, and now there's a difference in my life. If that's your story as a visitor, you're welcome to come to the table, receive the bread and the juice. If you're here this morning, and some of you are, you're here, you're thinking about this, you're considering this, you want to know more about it, but you're not sure. You're maybe not there yet. Great. Glad you're here. We hope you keep coming. But I would tell you at this point of the service, don't come and get bread and juice and eat this, because the Bible says that we're not to do this. In doing so, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. What we're doing when we come up and take these elements and consume them is we're saying, I want the gospel to be at the center of who I am. So don't make that your testimony publicly if that's not true about you. Okay? The way we'll, and by the way, if you're here and you don't know Christ and you'd like to talk more about what we've talked about here this morning, I would love to have that conversation with you. And there are others here who would love to sit down and talk to you about that. But here's what we'll do. We'll come down the outer aisles, come through the line to receive the elements, go back through the center aisle, take them back to your seats, and then we'll take them together here in just a minute. We're going to prepare the elements. You prepare your heart, and we'll come to the table here in a minute.